As they are going, I will introduce Jesse Lucio, who will be helping minister through God's Word and taking us to God's Word. Jesse and his wife Sylvia moved here about a year and a half ago or so, and many of you know Jesse, some of you might not. But Jesse and Sylvia have been married for 38 years. They have three children and one daughter, and son-in-law are here in Winchester, which is the reason they moved here, to be close to them a year and a half ago, and thinking that they would stay here. And yet the Lord has changed some things. And so Jesse has served, is an ordained minister and served as a church planter for a while. And so God has seen fit to sort of move them on. And this is their last Sunday here, and Jesse is being invited to come and help a little church in Puebla, Mexico, and so we've invited Jesse to come and give God's word. And so would you just welcome Jesse as you come on up, Lord? I'm going to read God's word, which Isaiah 43, verses 16 to 21 will be the foundation from which Jesse's preaching. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches. I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert to drink my chosen people and my people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. This is the word of the Lord.
Can you hear me? Okay, there we go. I just have to move the button to the right side. Okay, so you guys heard a little bit about me and from Pastor Todd. Pastor Todd, thank you for giving me the opportunity. The elders, thank you as well for allowing me to speak. I want to share a little bit about what has brought me to this point. Like Pastor said, we've been here for about a year and a half, and now we're headed to Puebla. When I got here, I had no intentions of going back to Mexico. I thought that I would stay here and serve with Hope Christian Church, but God has a way of changing our plans. And now we find ourselves here just 1 week before we head to Puebla, okay? Back in July, I lost my job. People don't like to say what I'm about to say, but I got fired. I was never resentful for getting fired because I always thought God's hand is in it. At the moment, I didn't see it, and I thought, well, maybe he just wants to give us something better, right? Another job, better pay, better hours, more appreciation, right? And I flooded the market, put about 100 resumes out, and no response. But when I got here a year and a half ago, I came here without a job. And a month after I got here, I had a job offer and a job. I was already working about a month and a half after I got here, right? This time, after I got fired in July, I started looking for a job in May, June timeframe, and all the way through September, and nothing came about. So then, you know, I got with Pastor Todd, and I said, I need some help and discernment. You know, what is it that God is wanting me to do? And it was a long process, but he was calling us to Puebla, to minister in Puebla, right? And so here we are, 4 days. If everything goes well, we'll be leaving Friday. And we'll just God do whatever he wants to do with our lives. Okay? So that's how we got here. And only God knows what he has in store for us. But what I'm doing is, through this message of a new year, I'm reflecting on the past, but I'm looking better. I'm looking forward to a better future, right? Not what I could bring, but what he could bring for us, right? As a way of introduction, I want us to consider Jeremiah 29:11. And Jeremiah 29:11 says the following: "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Okay? Just listening to what Richard spoke about doesn't sound like it was really well planned out, right? You heard him from his mouth, right? But how everything worked out just fine. Because there was somebody that was behind it, right? And that was God, and he was orchestrating the plan. When we don't know where we're going, and I didn't know where I was going, right? God says, "I have plans for you, Jesse. Richard, I have plans for your Thanksgiving celebration. And it's not going to work exactly like you have it planned out. But they are plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." What I hope to accomplish with this message, as we look back at everything that transpired in 24 and the uncertainty of what 2025 will bring, I want us to have hope and even anticipation as we look forward with excitement and eagerness to what God will do in and through our lives. It's not enough what he does in us, but what he does through us, right? What I'm doing here today is in me, but it's going out to you through me, right? And that's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be instruments of the Lord, right? So that we get the blessing out, the word out, the hope out, the encouragement out through the word of God. I also want you to know what is in my heart and what message I might bring into the mission field. As we go minister in Puebla and you as a church are sending us, I want you guys to know what it is you're sending out, what it is that I'm going to be teaching. So if you hear what's in my heart, you say, man, I'm glad we're sending Jesse. Or, should we be sending Jesse? And I hope that you guys will be encouraged by the word of God. Because my hope, right, is to teach, to preach, to encourage, to give hope to the people of Puebla, to the people of Mexico, through the word of God. I've heard it said that it doesn't matter what I could get you to be convinced about, somebody could talk you out of it. But if it's the Lord that brings you under conviction, that is going to stick. That is going to stay. So we're going to be, if you guys, while I'm speaking, if you guys will turn to Isaiah 43, okay? We're going to be looking at most of Isaiah 43. So if you stay with me in Isaiah 43, even if I go back and forth through other verses, most of the message today will come out of Isaiah 43. The historical context of Isaiah 43, the people of Judah were taken into captivity by the Babylonians after the fall of Jerusalem. This period was marked by a sense of loss, despair, and longing for their homeland. Isaiah's task was to offer hope and encouragement to the exiled Jews. He reassured them that God had not abandoned them and that there was a future of a restoration and a return to their land. So as we look at Isaiah 43, this message is to give us hope, okay, that we also have a future and that we could also have restoration and that we will not have a return to their land, but we will go heaven bound to be with the Lord one day. Let us pray. Father, I come before you. I surrender myself to you, Father. Use me as a vessel to get your word out. Though I may be speaking, let them hear your word. Let your word resonate in their hearts and in their minds. And Father, will you do mighty things today through your message? And may the lives of your people be touched and blessed. And may I just be the instrument that you use. And may everything that I say and everything that I do will bring honor and glory to your name. For I pray and I ask in your name, Jesus. Amen. So we're going to do three things. We're going to reflect on the past. We're going to set a path forward, but we're going to put God in the driver's seat. And then finally, we're going to let God work. Let him do a new thing in you and through you. That's the gist of the message. Reflect on the past. If we read Isaiah 43, verses 22 through 28, yet you did not call upon me, O Jacob, but you have been weary of me, O Israel. You have not brought me your sheep for burnt offerings or honored me with your sacrifices. I have not burdened you with offerings or wearied you with frankincense. You have not brought me sweet cane with money or satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices. But you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. And I will not remember your sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us argue together, set forth your case, that you may be proved right. Your first father sinned, and your mediator transgressed against me. Therefore, I will profane the princes of the sanctuary and deliver Jacob to utter destruction and Israel to reviling. So as we reflect on Isaiah 43, we're going to go through some questions and answers. We'll make some observations, and I will also make some recommendations based on the Word of God and what God is telling us. So what the first question is, why is life so difficult? Why is life so hard? Okay? Well, simply put, life is difficult because of the sin in our lives. Okay. Now, I want to caveat, not all of the difficulties that we go through in life are due because of the sin nature that we have. If we look at John 9, verses 1 through 3, okay, it's a great example. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man had sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Okay? So we are responsible for a lot of the things that we go through. You've heard the expression, you make your bed, you lay on it. We make our bed by the actions that we take, and we pay for the consequences. But not everything that we go through is because of what we do. God will bring things into our lives to test us, to strengthen us, to see our dedication to him. Are we going to fade away when the heat of the sun is scorching on us? Are we going to be rooted the way we should be? So that's why God allows us some of these things to go in our lives. But what about the rest? The things that we do to our own selves that cause us to go through some of the difficulties of life. What we need to do is we need to recognize your sins of omission. The sins that you commit because you don't do what is right. Verse 22. Follow me with your Bible or on the screen if you're able to see it. You did not call upon me, O Jacob, but you have been weary of me, O Israel. You have not brought me your sheep for burnt offerings or honored me with your sacrifices. You have not brought me sweet cane with money or satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices. What is it that you have done for God? Right here, he's telling him, this is, why is it you're going through this? Because you have failed to do these things. Right? Those aren't things that you've done. These are things that you simply have failed to do. Your sins of commission, the sins that you have done. Oh, but you have burdened me, 24b, right? It's the latter part of verse 24. But you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. You know, that sometimes we need to say amen, even when that amen hurts. I can say amen. I have burdened him with my sins, with my iniquities. I mean, if we're honest, I'm not an angel with wings. I'm not holier than thou. I'm a little bit like Paul. I'm the worst sinner of them all. That's how Paul classified himself. Okay, I get to that point. I recognize it. What can I do now? Okay. If it's the sin of in our life that has brought us this, how about just being obedient? He wants you, if you know him, to come to him. He wants you, if you don't know him, to come to know him. And while we may not see it clearly in verse 25, if we look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, he says to us, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So he's calling you to himself. Are you his child, but you're taking steps back? Come to him. Are you not his child and recognize the difficulties of your life? He says, come. Come to me. I will give you rest. Verse 25, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. But I am a descendant of Abraham, will you not spare me because of that? If you put there where it says, I am a descendant of Abraham, and you cross it out, and you say, but I am the priest. My father is the priest. My brother is the Pope. My brother is an imam. My cousin is a sheikh. See, it doesn't matter what religion you have. You can't put your faith and your trust in your standing with the church or the relationship you have with somebody in the church. Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of evil, you workers of iniquity. This right here could be anybody just standing before the throne and saying, can I be justified by what I did? Can I be justified by the fact that I'm a member of Hope Church? Not just a member. I'm a covenant member. Not just a covenant member. I tithe and I work, and every function that the church has, I am there. Depart from me. I never knew you. Those are some hard words that you don't want to hear. And the one that you're going to hear from, right now you're hearing from me in a message. But if you're standing before the throne of God Almighty, you're going to hear it directly from him. Verse 26. Put me in remembrance. Let us argue together. Set forth your case that you may be proved right. Your first father sinned and your mediator transgressed against me. Therefore, I will profane the princes of the sanctuary and deliver you, Jacob, to utter destruction, and Israel to reviling. What is it that we're going to do? We're going to put him to remembrance. And can I tell you that you could argue your case before him? You're not going to win. Let us argue together. Set forth your case. I'm going to use my name. Put your name in there. Jesse, tell me. Tell me, Jesse, why? Why should I allow you to come into my presence? Can I do what they did here and say, I'm a descendant of Abraham, right? That's what the Jews did. I'm a pastor. I'm a pastor's son. What is it that I could use, that I could justify so that I could step into his presence? It doesn't matter how much I argue. I can't present a case that is valid, that is strong enough for him to say, come. Come. Your first father sinned, Adam. Your mediators, your pastor, your priest, your high priest, your deacon, your elder, your imam, your sheikh. They sinned against me. they transgressed against me. Therefore, I will profane those that you're relying on. I will profane the princes of the sanctuary and deliver Jacob. Cross out Jacob. Put your name in there. If that's where your trust is. And deliver you, Jesse, to utter destruction. And your nation, Israel, to reviling. And forgive me if I'm not pronouncing that right. Reviling. So our position in the church, our relationship with someone in the church, will not save us. The only hope for us is our relationship with Jesus. Again, verse 25, he says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. I have to be careful because my wife said not to dance on the stage. I like to move a lot. If we consider God and his attributes, he's omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. He knows everything. It's not that he forgets. He chooses to forget. He voluntarily says, I will remember your sins no more. Not because he can't remember them, but he says, I've chosen not to remember them. Your sin is as far as the east is from the west. Whatever you've done that you've committed against him, he says, I will place it as far as the east is from the west. How far is that? To the depths of the sea that will be cast, your sins. You won't be able to go fishing for them because they're so far down you can't get to them. This is the grace that God has for his children. John chapter 14, verses 6 and 7. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So there is no other way. If you're a descendant of Abraham, it doesn't matter. If your father is the pastor, the elder, and that's what you're trusting in, it doesn't matter. If your husband is the pastor, and I was looking at my wife, it doesn't matter. Not that I'm looking at her because I don't believe that she's saved. I know that she's saved. But it doesn't matter the position that you have. It's the relationship that you have with Jesus Christ. What's the first word in the Lord's Prayer? Our Father. It's not religion. It's a relationship. I can look up and say, my Father. And I have the confidence that when I say that, he says, my son. That is the confidence that you need to have. That you could look up to heaven, you could sing praises to him and say, Father, Abba, Daddy, I'm calling on you. Right? Isn't that how we started? You did not call on me. Instead of calling on me, you got tired of me. Parents, can you relate to that? When you speak to your children and say, oh, mom, please don't do that again. Right? I was there. I was a kid, mom. I've heard it. That's enough. I know it. My kids do that to me, right? Are you going to start again with that Jesus thing? My brother-in-law said to my wife, is there anything else in your vocabulary except Jesus? He said to them, you have been wearied of me. You have gotten tired of me. You didn't call upon me, and you have been worried me. That's in verse 22, if you want to look back at your reference in Isaiah 43, 22. Second part. We want to set a path forward, but put God on the driver's seat. Verses 1 through 4. But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned. And the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Question. Why should I put God in the driver's seat? Am I not my own man or my own woman and can make my own wise decisions? The answer is no. Making your own decisions is what got you to the position that you're in right now. You need to set a path forward. You need to let God drive. Not something that's easy to do, right? I don't own a Tesla, but if I did, it'd be difficult for me to just surrender and say, okay, Tesla, take me. I want to go to mom's house. I want to be in control. But when it comes to my life, I want him to be in control. You need to let him be in control so that your burdens will be lessened. They won't go away. So I don't want to stand here and say, if you don't know Christ, come to him and everything will be okay. Because that's not the truth. In some cases, it's even worse. It's harder when you surrender your life to Christ, because the enemy comes and he says, I thought I had you. Now I'm going to pick on you even more. Can we go back to the first passage? For I have a plans for your welfare and for your good. It doesn't matter what Satan does. He will annoy us. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Our future is secured in the hands of Almighty God. But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Why should I put God in the driver's seat? Let's go back to verse 1. But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not. I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Are you your own man? Are you your own woman? If you've been redeemed, if you have been bought, you have been paid for, no, you don't belong to yourself. What does redeem mean? In Christianity, redeemed refers to being saved from sin through Jesus Christ's sacrifice. It implies a restoration of the relationship with God and the forgiveness of sins. For example, believers are said to be redeemed by the blood of Christ, meaning his sacrifice on the cross has brought about their salvation. We could look at it in a secular context. Redeem can mean to buy back or recover something that was lost or pawned, to make up for a mistake or fault, to exchange for something of value. It doesn't matter how you want to look at it. If you're a child of God, you have been redeemed. If you're not a child of God, he has paid for the cross, for the price of redemption. All you need to do is just surrender your life to him, and then you will have been redeemed. He already paid for it. He paid for your life. If we look at the last part in the secular context, to exchange something for value, as part of the definition of redeemed, what is your value? How much is it that you're worth? If I go to Mexico and I get kidnapped and they ask for a ransom, how much am I worth? Answer that in your mind, not about me, but about yourself. How much are you worth? You're priceless. You're priceless. And you want to know why you're priceless? He died for you. He valued your life so much. He says, I'll put down my life for yours. So if you ever wondered how valuable you are, the cross, look to it. That's how valuable you are. You don't own yourself. You have been redeemed. You belong to him. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. What's your name? I'll tell you what my name is. I am his. He says, I called you by name. You are mine. I'd like to just ask everybody, and I would love in unison to everybody say, I am his. But I'm not going to do that. You have to answer that internally and say, how much am I worth and who do I belong to? And what is my name? My name is, I am his. That's my name. Another question. What can I expect from God if I put him on the driver's seat? Can we look at verse 2? Isaiah 43, verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned. And the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Back to the beginning of verse 2. When you pass through the waters, does it say if? If you pass through the waters? No, it says when you pass through the waters. The difficulties of life will still come. But when they do, when you pass through the waters, he's going to be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you won't be burned. The flame will not consume you. Can you hear this right here? And don't hear my words. Hear the word of the Lord. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Yeah, the words came out of my mouth, but they're not my words. They are the words of the one who saves you. They are the words of the one who redeemed you. I'm just the one that's delivering the message. Hear him, don't hear me. But why, God? Why will you do this for me? I don't deserve it. You're right. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. None of us deserve it. What we deserve is death. The wages of sin are death. If you want to get what you deserve, that's what you deserve. So no, I don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. But listen to what he says. Verse 4. Why is it that God will do this for me? Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give man in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Is anybody else willing to do that for you? To say, for you, I will give peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west. I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. You know, it's funny that as parents, we're willing to give up everything for our kids. We send them to the best colleges, give them the best clothes, if you could afford it, a fancy car. And here's a promise that he's giving to us that our offspring, wherever they're at, the east, the west, the north, the south, he will call them out and say, deliver them to me, for they are mine. But at home, it starts with dad. Dad needs to surrender his life to Christ so that he could give an inheritance to his children so that they one day could be in heaven with the Lord. So we'll spend all our money to give all our kids, or give our kids the best that we can. But the thing that is free, not free in the truest extent, because his death was very costly, but nothing that it costs me now, nothing that it costs you now. Son, trust in the Lord your God. At an early age, bring them to church. As a parent, dedicate your child to the Lord. Bring them in the admonition of Christ. When they grow up, doesn't matter if they go to the north, they go to the south, they go to the east, they go to the west. God says, I will call them back to me because of what you did and bringing them up in the admonition of the Lord, and because they surrendered their lives just like you surrendered yours. Because we all have to do that decision on our own. My dad couldn't do it for me. My mom couldn't do it for me. And I can't do it for my kids, but I could show them the way. I'm pointing to the cross. That's the only way. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus' own words. Last part. Number three. Let God work. Let him do a new thing in you and through you. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. So, question. What does it mean, thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters? You can interpret this passage literally, like we see in Exodus chapter 13, verses 21 and 22. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. The Lord drove the sea back with powerful east winds all that night and turned the sea into a dry land. So the waters were divided. And the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with the waters like a wall on their right and on their left. So you could take this literally, or you could take this figuratively, because if we know a little bit about Bible history, right? He divided the waters so that the Israelites could go through to flee from Pharaoh. Or you can interpret this passage figuratively, where it can be seen as a metaphor for God's ability to provide guidance, protections, and deliverance in difficult and overwhelming circumstances. It reassures you that just as God made a way through the sea in the past, he will do again, he will do so again in your current struggles. Do you sometimes feel like your life is a sea with mighty, uncontrollable waters? Whether it is literally or figuratively, God is the only one who can make a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters of your life. Why does he instruct me to remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old? Verse 25. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. He doesn't want you living with the burden of your past, your past sin. He has chosen to forget them, and so should you. I will remember your sins no more. The accuser, that's what his job is. To stand before you and to say, you shouldn't even go to church today. What you did last night, God would destroy you if you walked into the church. You're not worthy. What you did cannot be forgiven. There's nothing that you have done. There's nothing that you can do that will separate you from Christ if you're a child of his. But the accuser, that's what he does. He tells you you're unworthy. He tells you you're not wanted. You shouldn't be in church. And God says, I've forgotten all that he's accusing you of. I died for you to pay for your sins from the past, to pay for your sins in the present, and to pay for your sins in the future. He doesn't need to die again. Finally, accept this offer, stand aside, and let him do something new. Verse 19, behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. If you were here, and by the way, I spoke to Dorota this morning, and I asked her for permission to share this. Do you guys remember last week when Dorota spoke? What she really said was the moment when God did something new in her life. Legni, behind bars, at the lowest point in his life, God says, Legni, I want to do something new in your life. Whether you know Christ as a personal Savior and Lord, he wants to do something new in your life. If you surrender your life to Christ, he will do something new in your life. But we got to give him room for him to do that. We have to get ourselves out of it and put God in it and say, God, you're in control. I surrender my life to you. I am the one who blots out your sin, your transgressions, and I will remember them no more. Husbands, wives, have you did something to your significant other? And they just can't seem to forget it. You did this. You did this to me. Married 38 years. Oh, I still remind me every once in a while of some of the things I've done. Christ doesn't do that. He says, I remember your sins no more. So let's go ahead and conclude. Reflect on the past. Why is life so difficult, so hard? How much is it your own doing? Set a path forward. Put God in the driver's seat. You have been in control. Where has it taken you? Where will you end up? Let God work. Let him do a new thing in you and through you. If you're a child of God and you just need to recommit your life to God, do that. If you don't know him, surrender to him. Jesse, how do I do that? Confess your sin and your need for a savior. Believe that Jesus died and rose again to pay for your sin debt. Believe that he has redeemed you and that your life belongs to him. And ask him to come into your heart and declare to him that you want him to be your Lord and your Savior. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to share your word, to share what you have put in my heart. And Father, I pray, will you do something new in the life of this church, in the life of its members? And may everything, Father, result as of the mighty work that you have done, Father. And we just ask, Father, all this in your precious name, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.